according to Luke. At daybreak, on the first day, women who had come from Galilee with Jesus took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were puzzling over this, behold, two men in dazzling garments appeared to them. They were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. They said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and rise on the third day." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and announced all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. The others who accompanied them also told this to the apostles, but their stories seemed like nonsense, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, bent down, and saw the burial cloths there alone. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord.
There's a very ancient tradition in the church that you may know from the earliest times, from the apostolic times, that especially in the Easter season, Christians would have sort of this secret exchange. But it wasn't secret, it was like an inside handshake, and it was just really a way that they would greet each other. And instead of saying, oh, good morning, when they passed each other in the street, the one would say, "The Lord is risen," and the other would respond, "He is risen indeed." So, the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There we go. That's how we start. Happy Easter. So, before I begin this morning, I just want to welcome, if there's anybody that's joining us in church today, visiting from out of town or here at Good Shepherd for the first time, you're most welcome. So happy that you guys are here. If you've not met me before, my name is Father Brian. I'm the pastor here. I'm also pastor down at, I'm blanking because I'm so tired this morning. Thank you, St. Robert. That's where I live. St. Robert in Flushing. I serve here and there, as well as our associate priest, Father Ginu. I got the late mass this morning today at here at Good Shepherd because last night I had the long Easter vigil at St. Robert's. We started at 9 p.m., and I timed it out, and I was saying the final prayer at 12:01. So we had 3-hour and 1-minute Easter vigil last night, which was wonderful. Beautiful celebration, made it all the way to officially Easter morning. And then afterwards, we had a little reception, you know, down in our parish hall down there. It's called Angel Hall. And, you know, you just enjoy each other's company, and you hang out. Nobody's really in a hurry. And you're all, you know, wired anyways, and all happy and jacked up on, you know, like the Lord's resurrection. So I was walking out of there at like 2:00 in the morning last night. So I was a little tired this morning, but I wanted to greet the crowd. So I like lugged myself out of bed at 8:30 and ran up to St. Robert's just in time to at least say an Easter hello to the 8:30 crowd and then again to the 10:30 crowd. So I feel like there's a nap in my future today. But today we gather for a really joyful day. You know, it's by the time you get to the end of Lent, you're like, wow, that's 40 days is a minute. It takes a minute. And when we get to Holy Week, and especially for priests, clergy, for anybody who's really associated with the doing parts of the liturgies of Holy Week, there's a lot that goes on. And so it's a pretty intense experience for me, especially Holy Thursday and Good Friday, and then, you know, of course, last night, the Saturday Vigil. And what I really love about the liturgies of Holy Week, and especially the Triduum, is that we try to pray in such a way as to viscerally make present what it is that we believe. You know, in life, you know this, I know this, that the world has basically two sides to the coin. There's the visible realities of life, and there are the invisible realities of life. And as Christians, we proclaim that God is creator of the visible and the invisible. And when we worship, one of the things that we try to do is we try to take the invisible truths and somehow help them to break through in a visible way that we can sense, you know, with our eyes, our ears, even that we can smell, taste, touch. You know, we use our bodies to worship because God took on a body. You know, he honored us in this way by becoming human. But something really incredible, especially about the Easter Vigil, if you've never been to an Easter Vigil, I would invite you to do it. Put it on your bucket list at least once in your life. It's a little bit of a commitment. There's a little bit of a threshold, and it's not quote-unquote convenient because you can't start it until nightfall. So it really depends on when Easter is. If Easter is later, if Easter is early, we get like an official time, like you cannot start Easter Vigil before 9 p.m. So that's what we did. When it's dark, an Easter Vigil begins at night around an Easter fire where we light this Paschal candle and we process with this Paschal candle into a church that is completely dark. And when you walk in the pitch black, you forget how much you depend on light to see. I'm really fortunate when I get to celebrate the Easter Vigil as a priest, because as the Paschal candle comes in, it's like the first object into the church. The deacon carries the Paschal candle first into the church. And then we have these little candle tapers, and I get to light mine from the Paschal candle, and these lights come into the church. And even though you have this little teeny candle, you're like, this, I can't see 10 feet in front of me. And you're a little bit scared that you're going to run into something because it's that hard to see. And it strikes me that the church does this in an important way. Because when we begin the Easter Vigil, the way that we celebrate, the way that we worship, is we go through all of salvation history as described by 9 readings that are chosen from the scriptures. They kind of take us from chapter 1 of Genesis to the resurrection of Jesus. And as you know, what is revealed to us and what we know certainly by human experience is that there is much, much darkness in the world, that this is sort of a mysterious part of our beginning, that when God created all things good, it was never his intention that we would have anything else but divine light, that we could see everything. But in the fall of man, in the separation of God and man because of our decision to sin, we were plunged into darkness. And so the Easter Vigil begins as humanity gropes in the darkness. And as we grope around, finding ourselves immediately in need of even the light of a single candle. And I was reflecting on that last night at the vigil, because one of the things that I get to see when we bring the Paschal candle here up to the front of the church is we just kind of come in and then we wait for everybody to take their seats. And imagine a whole crowd of people like yourselves in pitch dark trying to come back into a church and find out your pew. People are like, you know, like walking around. Is this one mine? What number are we? A5. No, we're A6. You know, it's very hard. It's very hard even to just find your pew. And so when we celebrate the light of the resurrection, symbolized here in this Paschal candle, which pierces through the shadows and the darkness to light our way, we understand something very real about human life, which is really and truly, without Jesus, there is no light. There is no light. There's nothing for us except groping in darkness. When you experience that in the flesh, in your person, and you're trying to just do something like find out what's 6 feet in front of you, you understand how much you depend, how much we just take for granted the fact that we can see to the other side of this church. We can look across the street. You know, if it's really, really bright outside and we're up on a tall mountain, you know, we can see all the way out dozens of miles to the horizon. But if it were pitch black and you could not see 6 inches in front of you right now, and if you had no access to any light whatsoever, How would you get home today? How many of you would get home today? Nobody. Unless maybe you're one of our neighbors and you live, you know, within 200 yards. You might be able to crawl on all fours and remember your way. Without light, this is how dependent you are. This is how dependent you are on light. How would you know what's inside of your refrigerator? How would you know if you were picking out the ketchup or the mustard? If you had no light, how would you know that your meat was done being cooked? How would you write anything down and then be able to read it? How would you take care of your children and feed them? If you had no light in your life, what to speak of, how would you even know how to master a craft and make a living for yourself and go to work? What would you be able to do with your life if there was no light in all of creation? If it all turned off right now in the blink of an eye, we would probably collectively have days or weeks, and then we would all just perish. Very, very few of us would know how to possibly manage in utter darkness. I would be shocked if humanity made it more than 3 months, if anybody was able to do that. We are so dependent on light. And when we're plunged in darkness, we miss it immediately. And so today, when we celebrate Easter, and we talk about Jesus being the light of the world, and when we talk about how important it is that Jesus rose from the dead, it is hard. You can't overestimate how important it is that Jesus lived and died and walked out of death for all of us. Because if it didn't happen, you would have nothing in your life, literally, except darkness to grope around through. And as quickly as we understand that in the physical sense, how much more deeply would we experience this to be in utter moral darkness, utter emotional darkness, utter spiritual darkness? It'd be over for you. This is how serious, you know, Christianity is. Make no bones about it. Christianity is as serious as death. Jesus proves it. And God loves you and loves me so much that he wanted to have pity upon us who plunged ourselves into that darkness of our own choices. And he said, I don't want them to be there, because if they stay there, there's nothing that they have except death in front of them. And I have not created them to die. I have created for them to live and to be bathed in my divine light. So in the resurrection of Christ, we have everything to thank God for. We have everything to thank God for, because we depend upon him, not simply for the created light of this world, but for the divine light that gives life to our souls. And what I really appreciate in particular about the gospel passage that we heard, we listened to it in all of the gospel stories this year, since it's, we call it year C, we switch the gospel passages each year. This is Luke's version of the account of the resurrection. And in St. Luke's account of the resurrection, the women who go to the tomb and have this amazing experience come back, and the only thing that they're met with is disbelief. They're met with disbelief. And they're met with disbelief because, I think, this is just sort of my, psychological analysis of these human beings. It's like, what must it have been like? Why would they disbelieve? Well, because the women were meeting people that were plunged in utter darkness. Their hearts had failed them, because they spent 3 years with this man and all of the amazing things that they watched him do, and now he's gone, right? In the blink of an eye. And that is the description of how all of humanity is. You see, so many people, you know this, so many people in the world live in darkness because they do not know God, and because they do not know Christ and the love of God in their heart. And being plunged in utter darkness, if that is your only experience, you almost can't help but not believe. Any of us have probably gone through that ourselves. So have you ever been in such a tight spot, or weighed down by so much anxiety or difficulty or sadness or tragedy in your life, you almost kind of forget if like happiness was ever a thing? And you're like, oh, was this all an illusion? Is this all going to just be utterly doomed to failure? Like, are all of my joys eventually going to just settle down and I'm going to be left with nothing but these sort of tragic ending moments that I'm never going to be able to get back? You know, that's a hard way to live, but despair is it. And people who are in that kind of position, who would, for example, hear that gospel message in disbelief, because the only thing that they can see is, well, look, that's a tomb. Why would I go hang out in the place of death? And so people reject the gospel, not because the gospel is dead, but because they see a tomb. All they see is darkness. And it takes the infusion of God's light through faith to help us to understand what is truly happened and what is truly possible for our lives. It's so good, it is unbelievable. You know, we use that phrase as a kind of hyperbole. Oh my gosh, it was unbelievable. It was so amazing, you wouldn't believe it. Something like this in life can't be believed unless you were there. And if you were there, then you know. And if you were never there, there's nothing anybody's ever going to say to you that's going to be able to insert that experience into your life. And this is the gospel. The gospel is an invitation in this way. It is not something that is simply out there as an encyclopedic piece of information. Like, you know what would be really good for you to know? Here, read this entry. It's about the resurrection. It will really enlighten you. That doesn't change anybody. It doesn't. You want to know what changes somebody? When you experience it for yourself. Makes a world difference. Whether you watch the Super Bowl on TV or whether you're at the 50-yard line. You think those two people had the same experience on the Super Bowl? Of course not. It was night and day. It was night and day. Night and day experience. What it was like before you were a parent for the first time and then after your child was born. Nothing was ever going to be able to prepare you for that difference. And you would never be able to describe that for someone in such a manner as to give them that. It's like, well, look, if you know, you know. And so we come to worship God today, please, Lord, because not only has He given us the gift of faith to assent to the truth of it, but hopefully also that each day of our lives we would experience it in the flesh, in our experience. And just as we're dependent upon the physical light to see 2 feet in front of us, we're dependent upon the light of Christ to know what it looks like to walk out of spiritual darkness. Moral darkness, emotional darkness, psychological darkness, all of those things that nobody ever woke up and hoped that they would go through. And this is what makes the gospel so full of hope and so worthy of our worship. Because if we don't have this, what else is there for us? Nothing but a tomb, a grave. And a grave has been dug for you and me. That grave is dug by Satan, who hopes to throw us into it so that we might go into eternal darkness. But in the resurrection of Christ, Jesus has taken your eternal death and He has thrown your eternal death into the grave that was dug for you so that you wouldn't have to be there, but that you could walk out of that grave into the eternal life that God has intended for us. So I just pray for a super happy, joyful experience of this Easter day and of your Easter season, and that it is always high time and always timely for you and I to praise God for how essential this day is for all of us who have been called to witness to the resurrection of Jesus.